Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
I want to read aloud to you the first 8 verses of the first chapter of the book of Mark. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make his path straight." John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went up out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, "There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." Today I want to study with you for a little while that which is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now there are so many things about the Holy Spirit that we need to know and need to understand. The nature of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the measures of the Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit, all of these things are significant and important. There are many phases of study that relate to the Holy Spirit from the time of creation all the way through to the return of Jesus Christ. But possibly there has been no phase connected with the Holy Spirit that's been more discussed than that which we have in mind today, and that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it is important that we understand what the Bible says about this for this reason. It is so vital and essential to our knowledge of understanding how it is that God has revealed His will for us today. And so we want to endeavor to study this without speculation, without emotionalism, without subjectivism, without adding to or taking from, but simply drawing conclusions from what we can know from Scripture about this subject. It is quite obvious from biblical presentation that there were some that were baptized of the Holy Spirit. Whatever that involved, whatever that included, whoever it might have been, there were some that were involved in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now today there are some who still claim to be baptized of the Holy Spirit. There are some who claim that you must be baptized of the Holy Spirit in order to be saved. There are others who will, however, say that you do not have to be baptized of the Holy Spirit in order to be saved, but that there are still some today who are baptized of the Holy Spirit. And so goes many, many questions that are being raised, many ideas put forth pertaining to this subject. Actually, the expression baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is sometimes presented as a baptism with the Spirit or baptism in the Holy Spirit, is a figurative expression. That is, it presents the Holy Spirit as something into which we are totally submerged or immersed. Or those who were baptized were immersed by the Holy Spirit. But it's a figurative expression. Just as was the prophet of Joel, in Joel chapter 2, when he said the Holy Spirit would be poured out or poured forth. Now the Holy Spirit is not, obviously, a literal liquid to be poured out. This was a manner of expression denoting the giving of the Holy Spirit to whomsoever it may have been given. In John the 7th chapter, we have a similar thought. Jesus said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and he that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Here Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit being as a river of living water. Well, obviously the Spirit is not water. The Spirit is not a river. This again is a figurative, not a literal expression, but depicting the giving and the receiving of the quality of life and the substance and the guidance and the direction that God gives through the Holy Spirit. So it is then with this phrase, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, the word baptism, of course, as you're well aware, it conveys the idea of being overwhelmed. It conveys the idea of being completely overcome by and overpowered. The word baptize means to bury. It means to submerge. It means to immerse. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit then simply means that here are those who were overcome completely, who were submerged beneath the power of the Holy Spirit. We have to keep in mind that before Jesus ascended into heaven, in Luke chapter 24 and verse 47, he told his apostles to go to the city of Jerusalem, to wait there in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And in the first chapter of the book of Acts, he identified that power to come when the Holy Spirit would come upon them. Therefore, we need this understanding as to what we're talking about when we're talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because the meaning will completely evade us if we do not understand that here were those who were overpowered by and given power by and endued with power from the giving of the Holy Spirit. Now, friend, the baptism of the Holy Spirit was not something that was commanded. Therefore, it is not something for which men are to make request. It is not something that men can do in order to receive it. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was something that was promised. There is a clear-cut distinction, is there not, between something that is commanded, like water baptism is, and Holy Spirit baptism, something that was promised. Joel, in his prophecy of Joel 2, prophesied and gave God's promise of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. It was something promised. When John the Baptist preached, he said that Christ would baptize with the Holy Spirit. It was something that was promised. When Christ taught, he promised the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles, John chapters 14, 15, and 16. And in Acts chapter 1 and verse 5, Jesus said, "For John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days hence." Now this was not something that they had to obey. That was not something that they were to do in order to receive this baptism. It was something that was promised. People cannot obey a promise. And therefore we need to understand these ideas and these attitudes and these actions of people that think that they can do thus and so and thereby receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit are simply contrary to the very presentation and the very nature of the baptism of the Holy Spirit as is given in the New Testament. Water baptism, as I mentioned, is a command. When Peter said in Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized," those are imperative phrases. That is a command. Water baptism is a condition of salvation. When Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." In Acts chapter 8, when the Ethiopian eunuch asked, "What doth hinder me to baptize?" Philip said, "You can if you believe." He said, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." Then there was something that the Ethiopian did. he was baptized, submitted to baptism at the hands of Philip. In Acts chapter 10, at the house of Cornelius, Peter commanded the people to be baptized. Now he was talking about a baptism there, which was which man was able to obey. And the Holy Spirit baptism is not something man is to obey. It's something that is given by deity. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul said there is one baptism. Now that might be a little bit confusing in view of the fact that in the New Testament we read of no less than at least 7 different baptisms. But when Paul wrote, some years after the church had been established now, to the Ephesian brethren, that there is one baptism, the baptism that was being preached, the baptism that was being commanded, the baptism that was being obeyed, the baptism that was being practiced, was water baptism. He said there is one baptism. Now there had been, he could have said there was, several other baptisms, or there were several other baptisms. But now there is the one baptism. I suggest to you that we find a tremendous inconsistency on the part of people today who claim to be baptized of the Holy Spirit and who at the same time insist that there is a place for water baptism. I believe we are sufficiently intelligent to count. That means that according to them, there are at least 2 baptisms. But Paul said there is, present tense, 1 baptism. Therefore, that within itself would raise questions and doubts in our minds concerning those who claim to be baptized of Holy Spirit baptism. The baptism of which we should be most concerned today is that which is. And that which is and that which was, when Paul said is, was water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Holy Spirit baptism was administered by Jesus Christ. Now, when people today want to be baptized in water for the remission of sins, it is administered by the hands of men. But the Bible teaches and shows that Christ was the administer of water baptism. In John 1 and verse 33, upon whomsoever thou shalt see the Spirit descending and abiding upon him, that the same is he that baptizeth in the Holy Spirit. That was John's words concerning Christ. This would be something that was a direct intervention on the part of deity. Water baptism is no miracle. Water baptism is something that men can perform and do perform. But Holy Spirit baptism was something that Christ would do. He would administer it. It would be miraculous. And this would identify him as a mark of the Messiah, by the way. In John the 14th chapter, verse 26, John the 15th chapter, also verse 26, John the 16th chapter, verses 7 through 14, Acts the 1st chapter, verses 4 and 5, Christ promised the giving of the Holy Spirit. And he was speaking to the apostles when he made such a promise. He told them that the Holy Spirit would come. He told them where to wait for that power that would be given. He told them what it would enable them to do. And we'll study in just a moment the effects of Holy Spirit baptism. Now the apostles, who were promised Holy Spirit baptism, and who on the day of Pentecost received Holy Spirit baptism, though they had the right, now get this straight, because this is a distinction that was very adequately presented to us in the auditorium Bible class this morning by Brother Byers, by the way. He didn't know I was going to preach on this subject, and he just taught my whole lesson to that class. So I want the class to wake on up and stay with us again, but for the rest of you, it's new. when Christ promised this baptism, he told them what would be accomplished by it. And among the accomplishments would be their ability to perform miracles and their ability to lay hands upon the designated ones in order to grant miraculous powers unto them. The apostles could do that. The apostles could give this power of miraculous gifts to certain ones, which they in turn could not pass on to another, by the way. But the apostles could do that. But the point I'm going to make here is the apostles could not, did not administer Holy Spirit baptism. Christ was the one that would administer Holy Spirit baptism. It would enable these apostles to have certain powers to do certain things, but not to give others the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There is a distinction, therefore, between the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which Christ promised and the apostles received, and miraculous abilities that the apostles also could grant to those upon whom they would lay their hands. This is something that Jesus would personally do. This was not something that any man could do on the behalf of any other human being. Therefore, those who performed the miracles as a result of receiving the laying on of apostolic hands were not baptized of the Holy Spirit. They received some of the benefits of the baptism of the Holy Spirit of the apostles, because the apostles were able to give them these powers. But we must draw this distinction and understand this distinction if we're going to understand the office of the apostles and if we're going to understand the effects of Holy Spirit baptism. Now, if any today, and there are those that do, claim to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, then it must have been as a result of the miraculous. It can only have been the result of the direct intervention of Jesus Christ, and therefore it is for the burden of proof to rest upon those who claim Holy Spirit baptism that Christ has singled them out in distinction from others to receive Holy Spirit baptism. And, of course, they couldn't preach and practice water baptism either. But there be many who claim Holy Spirit baptism, but they do not do and do not manifest and do not demonstrate what the apostles were able to do and did as a result of their being baptized of the Holy Spirit. Friend, we would contend forcefully before you that where goes the claim, must go the demonstration. And when the demonstration is not there, then it is evidence that the claim is false. Now, the Holy Spirit baptism was designed to accomplish some things, but there are some things it was not designed to accomplish. Holy Spirit baptism was not administered by Christ in order to save that person from their sins. Now there be those, and this is the reason we make this statement, because there be those who say you must be baptized with the Holy Spirit in order to be saved. And when they receive or have something to happen which they attribute to the action of the Holy Spirit, then they say they are saved. Not one instance in all the Bible do we read that Holy Spirit baptism was God's means of saving anybody. It was a part of God's plan to provide the message of salvation for all mankind, but the baptism of the Holy Spirit was not for the purpose of salvation. Now, when a person was baptized in the Holy Spirit, several things were accomplished and were possible. Those baptized with the Holy Spirit could perform the miraculous. They could and did speak in languages or tongues, unknown tongues, tongues that were unknown to them, not unintelligible gibberish. It was not vowel jabber. It was not the result of super emotionalism that can be easily induced. but it was the ability to understand and to speak in languages that the speaker otherwise did not know, had not learned, had not studied, was not normal and native and natural to him, but he could speak in languages so that those of their various individual languages could understand what they had to say. Well, you could easily see when it was obvious that here were men able to speak in languages that they had not studied, this was a miracle. And this helped to prove that they were messengers from God. Furthermore, it enabled them to communicate this message from God to people who did not share with them their common language. Not only could they perform the miracles of speaking in languages, they could also heal the sick of all kinds of ailments. They could raise the dead. They could lay their hands upon others, enabling them to have some miraculous gift, as we have noted. But primarily, the baptism of the Holy Spirit was to enable those who received it to be able to preach by direct inspiration. It was the work of the apostles to be the revealers of God's will. They were to be God's witnesses. They were to be the ones to make known to the world that which is now embodied in the all-sufficient Scripture. Not only to make it known, but to prove and to verify and to confirm and to authenticate that what they were saying were from God. This was the purpose of these miraculous things. That was the reason the miraculous things were done, Matthew 16:20, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And the word they preached, they did confirm, they did prove it to be true. They verified it. It is of God. And they were enabled to do this. As Jesus had promised, they will be endued with power from on high. They would be guided into all the truth. They would have brought to them remembrance all the things that Christ had taught them. They would therefore be fully equipped and made complete in order to carry out the work for which they were called. They were apostles. The word apostle means one sent. They were sent forth by Christ to accomplish this purpose. He was going to ascend back into heaven. But the message of salvation needed to be made known, heard, believed, and obeyed so that men might be saved. And it was going to be the role of these apostles, but the ones upon whom this Holy Spirit baptism came to make that revelation known. Now, if there be those who have been baptized truly of the Holy Spirit today, they ought to be able to do as did the apostles. They ought not have to study in order to find out what to preach. They ought to already know it. They ought to be able to speak in languages intelligible that others could understand that they had never studied. They ought to be able to lay hands upon people and grant them the power also to perform miracles. They ought to be able to raise the dead. They ought to be able to reveal truth. But I ask you, if there be people who are revealing truth today that was not already revealed by the apostles, then it is not the truth, because the apostles were personally guaranteed to be guided into all the truth. That's the reason I know that all of these latter-day revelations that men have come up with through the years are not a part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If these miraculous abilities were to confirm and to prove the things were of God, what are they going to prove? What are they going to be able to confirm that is indeed the Word of God and has not already been preached and proven and confirmed by the apostles? You see, dear friend, the Holy Spirit baptism was God's essential part. And I say essential, and this was according to His wisdom, to make known the will of God for mankind as to how he can be saved and how he is to live. And it was promised to the apostles. I want you to notice, in Joel chapter 2, it was prophesied that the Holy Spirit would be poured out on all flesh. And someone says, well, that means everybody. Well, now, all flesh is obviously a limited term because there's also flesh of birds and flesh of beasts, as well as flesh of animals and flesh of man. So it wasn't going to be poured out on all men. So all flesh doesn't mean every kind of flesh that comes up. It's a limited and representative phrase. Obviously, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit was limited to mankind. Nor do we see that all people were baptized of the Holy Spirit. Peter said this prophecy of Joel was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. He said, this is that. Not this is the beginning of that. This is not a part of that. This is that which Joel prophesied. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Well, then in what sense was it poured out upon all flesh? With the power that the apostles received on that day by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they made known the will of God and the benefits and the blessings of the Holy Spirit would belong to one and all who partook of the message of salvation that the apostles revealed as a result of their baptism of the Holy Spirit. Keep in mind, this was a promise to the apostles. On the day of Pentecost, who did the preaching? The apostles. Who performed the wonders and mighty works? The apostles. What was said of the doctrine that was preached? It was the apostles' doctrine. Friend, this is not something that was applicable to every person. This was not something that was applicable to every disciple and every Christian. This was not something that was applicable to anybody living today. It was something that was promised and fulfilled in granting to the apostles the ability to do the very work for which Jesus had specifically chosen them. Now that's not all that difficult to understand. But there is one point here of great confusion that I think needs to be clarified, and I believe we can clarify it in just a few statements. We must make the distinction between being baptized of the Holy Spirit and the phrase that we read several times in the Bible, being full of the Spirit. There were those, other than the apostles, that were said to have been full of the Spirit. What is even more relevant and significant to me and to you, when the Apostle Paul was writing to Ephesian Christians, and therefore what he wrote was applicable to us also because we too live this side of the cross, he instructed them, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, brethren, we are expected of God to be filled with the Spirit. No, God does not expect us all to be apostles. No, God has not promised the baptism of the Holy Spirit upon us. No, God has not said we're all going to be able to perform miraculous deeds. But God did say we're all to be filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? As we read the whole two verses here, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, there is a parallel teaching to Ephesians chapter 4, or chapter 5, and we can understand what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Listen to it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now let's look at the latter part of these two verses for a moment. The latter part of Colossians 3 says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, etc. The latter part of the Ephesian passage says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, etc. Now, those are obviously parallel. In Ephesians, he said, be filled with the Spirit. In Colossians, he gives a parallel teaching in different words. What does he say? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Dear friend, as we come to a knowledge of, make application of, live according to the word that Jesus Christ has taught and authorized to be taught, in that way we are filled with the Spirit, because after all it was by and through the Spirit that the word was given to begin with. We are filled with the message of the Spirit, the directions of the Spirit, the guidance of the Spirit, as we partake of and as we conform to the Word of God. Now, I want to insist to you something that we cannot overemphasize. Being filled with the Spirit is something God expects of me. He doesn't expect baptism of the Holy Spirit of me. He doesn't expect miraculous abilities on my part. But He does expect me to be filled with the Spirit. And He expects you to be filled with the Spirit. But that is accomplished as we partake of, live in, dwell in, follow after what the Word teaches. I ask you this question then. How in the world are we ever going to be able to be filled with the Spirit which is commanded of us without a knowledge of that Word? Well, we can't. Therefore, can't you see the importance of studying your Bible? Can't you see the importance of Bible study, which many of my brethren have never seen the importance of it? I don't know, I guess they're dying to go to their grave in ignorance and think everything's going to be all right anyway, but I want to tell you, this group of people won't be able to say, we were never told that, because you've been told that, I know, for 6.5 years and many years before. We must have a knowledge of the Word of God in order to be filled with the Spirit. No, that's not the same thing as the baptism of the Holy Spirit that came upon the apostles. Therefore, we have an obligation. It's not something that's optional. We have an obligation before God to learn and obey His Word. That's the way we're filled with the Spirit. But now the baptism with which we ought to be concerned is the baptism of which Christ spoke in Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He told the apostles in Matthew 28 to go and to baptize. This was a baptism they would administer. This was water baptism. Peter said, repent and be baptized. That's the baptism we're to be concerned about. And this was water baptism. See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Peter told them to be baptized in water. And he said, baptism doth now also save us. And as Noah was saved by water, so we are also saved by water, because it is in that water that we reach the saving blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, in conclusion, we need not ask for, we need not expect, we have no reason to anticipate. It is completely out of bounds for us to expect the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's been accomplished. The purpose of it, the revealing of God's Word, has been accomplished. That was limited to those to whom it was promised. And that was exercised and executed by those to whom it was promised. However, we are expected to be full of the Spirit, following His Word, believing His Word, obeying His Word. And friend, to be filled with the Spirit doesn't mean that we have hallucinations. It doesn't mean that we have emotional sensations. It doesn't mean that we go about jerking and rolling and having strange, warm, weird, mysterious kind of feelings. It doesn't mean that we lose our faculties and our intelligence and the control of ourselves. Such was not the case of anybody in the New Testament. The baptism of the Holy Spirit then, to the apostles, for the purpose of revealing His will. His will has been revealed. In that will is the command that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. In that will is the command that you repent of your sins. In that command is the command that, in that will is the command that you confess Christ as the Son of God. In that will is the command that you be baptized in water in the name of Christ for the remission of sins. In that will is the command that you walk faithfully and obediently as a Christian in a Christ-like fashion according to the Word of God all the days of your life. But in that will is also the warning of condemnation to those who will reject Him. And in that will is the assurance of heaven to those who will obey Him. If you're here this morning, you can become a recipient of the benefits and blessings that were introduced into the world by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because the apostles reveal that will that gives you God's blessings. If you're subject to His call this morning, we invite you to come forward.